Luke chapter 2 is where we will be at today. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 2. Before we dive in, let's take 60 seconds to be still, to be present, to get our heart and our mind and our soul here and not someplace else. So let's take 60 seconds and then we'll pray. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set us free from our fears and our sins, release us. Let us find our rest in you. Father, open your word to us today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. May hope, faith, and joy overwhelm us this morning through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As this season continues, there isn't a day that I don't reflect upon this image right here. It sums up what this season is truly all about, where you have Eve looking with wonder and sorrow about what will come about of the babe that is growing within Mary's womb. How he would come and love and live and give his all. He would proclaim, this is who God the Father is really, truly like. He will show hope. He will show faith. He will show peace and joy. And he will show love. But the ultimate end of all of those acts, he will end up on a cross, trusting in faith that God can be trusted, even on a cross. God can be trusted. And he believed it so much so. He believed it that God would raise him from the dead, that God the Father would raise him from the dead. And indeed, God the Father did raise him from the dead. But this image right here is what Advent is all about. And it's not just this image. There are songs of this season, stories about this season, and words that inspire the depth and richness of what this season is truly all about. The arrival of the King. Not just any King, but the arrival of the King. The arrival of the Savior. The arrival of something, the kingdom of God, and someone, King Jesus, that fills us with hope, peace, joy, faith, and love. As has been stated, Advent simply means arrival. And over the centuries, the Church Universal has strategically set this time of year aside to recenter our entire selves, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our entire selves around the first coming, the first arrival of King Jesus, all the while holding in tension the anticipation of his second arrival when he returns to fully put the world back to rights. But even in the midst of that, there exists a problem. And the problem isn't the image. The problem isn't the songs. The problem isn't the stories. The problem too often is us. Because we see these images, we hear these words, we sing these songs, and we dive into these stories because they're so familiar to us. And the problem exists when they no longer form us because we become too familiar with them. So how do we posture and position ourselves in such a way that we hear these wonders afresh? We hear these stories afresh. These songs have a little bit more energy to them, a little bit more drive in them. Images like this, we just don't shove off and be like, ah, that's too Catholic for me. I can't handle that. There's power. How do we position and posture ourselves in a way that we're moved deeper this year than we have been in years past. First and foremost, I would suggest that we slow down. We slow down. We purposefully and intentionally slow down. And by doing that, we allow ourselves the opportunity to be reformed. We offer ourselves the opportunity to be reshaped, to be re-inspired by the power and the wonder of the stories and songs of this wonder-filled time of year. And that's what we've attempted to do these first couple weeks of Advent, is the teachings have been intentionally slowed down so that we can be present here and allow the wonder to fill us afresh again. The first week we started with hope. And there is this deep-seated conviction and connection between hope, patience, and perseverance. True hope is directed away from one's self and towards someone, towards something that can sustain and fulfill the longing that is hope. But it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes grit to be a person of hope. One who will not give in nor give up to despair, disappointment, pessimism, or flimsy optimism that is sporadic and doesn't last. It doesn't fill. Hope in God offers and sustains so much more, as Paul boldly declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. It's often how quickly we throw out the word salvation or the concept of salvation, and we either intentionally or just by happenstance forget that a part of salvation, according to Paul here, is what? Hope. And that causes us to pause. Because some of the other things that we talk about when it concerns salvation are things we can do. Things we can't control. Things that we can get our hands around. With hope, you can't do that. With hope, there is a letting go. That whole phrase that's really, really stereotypical and at times can be really, really bad. But let go and let God, that's a part of hope. We're allowing, we're trusting, we are releasing whatever control we think we have. Or the illusion, as Barbara Brown Taylor said, human beings never really had control in the first place. We've just lost the illusion that we were ever in control. Hope is a letting go. In this hope, we were saved. And then Paul, with about the only joke that he ever gives in any of his letters, that if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Who hopes for what they already have? There is something powerful in hope. Last week, we looked at faith. From Mary and Joseph's story, there are these connecting stories of faith where faith in what God was doing in and through them cost both of them something. Neither one of them asked for nor wanted the task that was presented before them. And nonetheless, they stepped out in faith and both said yes to God. Mary was the first one to say yes to Jesus. Mary's statement in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. It's what discipleship, this is discipleship one-on-one. I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In other translations, is may it be unto me according to your word. I like the poetry of that so much better. It causes you to slow down and think about it. May it be done unto me according to your word. And then the angel left her. And Joseph's buts, B-U-T-S, in his story that come up over and over again. Joseph's crossroads of formation through pondering what to do with this news. He is pledged to Mary. He is betrothed to Mary. He has given the bridal price to Mary's dad to have Mary become his wife, to come into his home. And then Mary presents him with this. I'm pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Are you joking me? How is that even possible, Mary? And how am I to believe that? So Joseph is faced with this crossroads of formation period in his life. This point in his life, this fork in the road where he has a choice, if you will, with what he is going to do. And Joseph chose after a dream that had to come from an angel. Ain't nobody else gonna make Joseph do that other than an angel. Ain't nobody else going to convince Joseph that what has happened with Mary is of the Lord, but from an angel. And both Mary and Joseph, they have this absurd leap of faith that did not depend upon them knowing what was going to happen every step of the way. Which is really, really crucial to us. Because with faith, sometimes we want to know what's going to happen. All right, what's next? What's coming upon us next? Instead of stepping out in hope and stepping out in faith that God is with us, that God is in this, that God is a part of this. Instead, some of us, we want to control everything. And stepping out in faith seems absurd. But for Mary and Joseph's story, they did not know everything that was about to happen. And they stepped out in faith. They didn't understand, and then they believed. They believed, and the journey of understanding followed along, which is something for all of us to pay attention to. They believed, and then the understanding came afterwards. Through every yes that we ourselves give to God, we are purposefully and intentionally drawing nearer and nearer to Him. Being changed. The spiritual formation that's going on in us and through us. And changing the world around us with every yes of love. Every yes of obedience. Every yes of, I will get to church on time. Every yes, I will commit and submit to your way, Lord, not mine. With every I am the Lord's servant, may it be done unto me according to your word. With every yes, hope is building in us. With every yes, faith is building within us. With every yes, joy is building and forming within us. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," which is really easy for an angel to say. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So what did the shepherds do? They obeyed. Simple. They went. Joseph, heard, got the dream from the angel about what was going on with Mary, and took Mary into his home. Obedience. They went and they pursued after what they had been told about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and they had seen, which were just as they had been told. While at times, the shepherds in the Christmas story have a bit of a stereotyped reputation about them. Ones who were a bit rough around the edges and living on the lowest rung of society's ladder. And Luke has them as the first sent out missionaries to spread and proclaim the joy-filled good news that the Savior has come. And there are four important action words that keep speaking to me over and over again in this story. Hearing, seeing, worshiping, and telling. All wrapped in the anticipation of joy. The joy of hearing, this attitude of hearing. The joy of seeing. The joy and energy of worshiping. And then the call and response and the obedience of this joy-filled going and telling others about what has happened. For hearing, this joy was centered on something that could not possibly be true. The Savior had been waiting for so long is born here in this backwoods country bumpkin hick town. There's no way that is the Messiah is being born here. And why are you telling us? We're just shepherds. That's all we are. We're just shepherds. Shouldn't this news be sent to Herod? Maybe this news should be sent to a rabbi. Maybe this news should be sent to a high priest, one of the religious elite who has a voice in the public square in order to proclaim this type of news. But this news is coming to us. We're just shepherds. There is a deep-rooted stereotype, social classification about shepherds that runs deep within the biblical story. This past week, as we were wrapping up our Wednesday night class on Genesis, we get this very, very subtle little hint about how some felt about shepherds. When you look at towards the end of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, as Joseph is welcoming his brothers, his backstabbing brothers, to come and join him, as he has revealed himself, as he has offered forgiveness, as he has done all of this amazing things, and Joseph is welcoming his brothers into this new type of reality of life, this is what he tells them about what they are to say to Pharaoh when Joseph presents them before them. Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. For all shepherds are detestable. According to the eyes and the social stratosphere of the Egyptians at that particular time, shepherds are detestable. That's a little bit worse than we just don't like them. That's a little bit worse than 1 week a year we don't use the letter M on anything, right? Or we don't use the letter O or S or anything. I don't know what Michigan does during that week, but they do something. Little bit worse than all of that. Shepherds are detestable. It would have taken an angel to communicate such a claim. that this new king, born in the backwoods of Bethlehem to a group of redneck shepherds, and yet name all the shepherd characters in the Bible. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David. Jesus himself refers to himself, metaphor, later on in John's gospel. But David, in metaphor-like language, refers to Yahweh God as shepherd in a psalm that we are all, for the most part, familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. But within the stereotypical type of the world, from the world's perspective, shepherds are detestable. Rednecks, lower class, outcasts, people you don't associate with. People that you see, you automatically look for a way to go around. Lord is my shepherd, David says here. And here the anticipation of what the shepherds live out of concerning this good news that one is coming. When you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. You can almost imagine the shepherds filling this full. This imagery here of Isaiah 40 becoming actual reality to these shepherds. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Some of us need to meditate on this particular verse. If you need to be reminded of it, it's in the bulletin. Isaiah 40, 9 through 11. Some of us have misunderstandings about who God is. Some of us have misunderstandings about who God the Father is. Some of us see God the Father as a tyrant. Some of us see God the Father as a murderer. Some of us see God the Father as somebody who is distant and is cast off and cannot be trusted. And then you hear these words from Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers them, the lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. Not distance, not cast off, not you have to do all of these rules to be right in front of my presence, and then I may let you in just a little bit. No, he gathers his lambs close to his heart and gently leads. Gently leads. Some of us need to meditate upon this. Some of us need to chew this over and over again. This is the image of who God the Father is. This is the exact image that Jesus presents to us about who God the Father is. And Jesus himself takes on this metaphor. When in John chapter 10, verses 11, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is willing to get in front of the sheep, to care for the sheep, to block the sheep from harm, and go so far as to lay down his life for his sheep. I am astonished that the Lord purposefully identifies himself with this socially outcasted group of nobodies. This people that, according to Genesis 46, were thought of as detestable. And it's not like that social classification went away. It stayed throughout history. And the Lord purposefully identifies himself with those people. Rough around the edges. Poor. Oftentimes guilty of thievery. And yet completely devoted. Completely devoted to caring for and protecting us lambs. Animals that are as weak and as dumb as it gets. You just look up a YouTube video about lambs, about sheep, and you're like, yep, now I get it. And the Lord is purposefully, intentionally focused and centered on protecting and caring for us. And the Lord chose them, these redneck outcasts, detestable shepherds, to be the first to see, the first to worship, and the first to tell this good news of great joy. Shepherds heard and declared this word, and then they proclaimed it in song, and they went to go and see. Could this really be true? Could all of this absurd, it sounds like nonsense to us, could it be true? Go and see. Go and see. God invited them to go and see His inbreaking of human history. Think about what they would have missed out on if they had decided to stay in the field. If they would have decided not to believe. If they would have decided to just stay around whatever campfire they had. If they would just have decided not to go. What would they have missed out on? And then the application question for each and every single one of us is, what are we missing out on when we stay in our seats? What are we potentially missing out on when we don't go and tell? What are we missing out on when we don't worship here together? When we let our neighbors around us worship, but I don't have a good voice. I don't want them hearing me. Or I came in here angry, and you know what? I'm just not in the mood to worship today. Or I came in here sad, and I'm just not. What are you missing out on? What God moments are you missing out on when you choose not to go and tell, when you choose not to come and worship, when you choose not to go and see? To go and see that could absolutely, to go and hear, to go and do, that could absolutely change your story, your life, and draw you closer to Him. All right, team, y'all can join me up here, please. These shepherds, these outcasts, these nobodies, these backwood redneck hillbillies, they heard, they went, and they saw, and they worshiped. And then they went and they told everyone who would listen about this good news of great joy that is for everyone. They couldn't help themselves but not tell. They couldn't help themselves. They were so filled with hope, so filled with faith, so filled with joy that they couldn't help themselves but go and worship. Go and tell. Stand with me, church. Two phrases that I want to leave with us this morning that I hope plants deep within my heart, that I hope plants and is seated within your heart as well. As we draw our service to a close and as we ourselves are about to be sent out, may these two phrases move you and give you eyes to see your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, the waitress or waiter that you may or may not see today or later on this week, whenever you go out and whoever you engage with. God delights in using ordinary people to deliver extraordinary news about who He is. And that includes you. That includes me. God delights in using ordinary people to deliver the extraordinary qualities and news of who He is. That's the first thing I hope you remember. And here's the second thing. We are sent by God. You and I are sent by God to tell the world and to show the world that they are loved by God. May the Holy Spirit give you creativity. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes and your hearts and your strength and your will to tell people and to show people that they are loved by God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we will worship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of these shepherds. Thank you, God, that we're still telling their story almost 2,000 years later. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their hope. And thank you for the joy that they displayed in worshiping and telling everyone who would listen to them about the good news that the Savior is here. God, may that same joy fill us and inspire us and send us out to do the exact same thing. God, as we continue to worship together this morning, may you be praised. Your name alone be praised. But God, we are grateful for these stories and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. During this song, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters here, please come down and see me. If you would like to pray with one of our lady prayer warriors or pray with one of our shepherds, they will be out by the prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.